your Bible tonight, if you will, please go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. We want to look at one verse as our jump-off spot tonight, and then we're going to look at the second part of the power of prediction. We talked about the power of prediction this morning, and we want to continue in that vein a little bit this evening and notice some other things that we find from the predictions of Christ and from the character of Christ and what happened when he was resurrected and such. And as we look at chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, we find the children of Israel just getting ready to leave Egypt. They've been there, and Moses, of course, has been ostracized. He's running for his life, left Egypt, and now he's in the wilderness, and God is speaking to him, trying to draw him to himself so that he can use him. And in verse number 14, we find this said by God to Moses. Now, Moses has all kinds of excuses and all kinds of problems. And this is what God says to him. The Bible says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." As we look at this portion of Scripture, it's pretty simple, really. God just simply identifies himself as I am that I am. And he said, Moses, if you'll just understand that, that'll take care of every problem you have. If you just really get a heart understanding, a belief, an acceptance, and a proper response to that fact, if you'll understand, I am that I am has sent me. That'll take care of every problem Moses had. It'll take care of every problem that we have. Now, this morning we looked at how the resurrection proves the inspiration of the Scriptures. All the predictions and all the prophecies that were made about the Lord Jesus hundreds of years prior to his earthly birth prove that the Scriptures had to be written, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, which says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And we need to understand that this book is perfectly preserved, is perfectly inspired. It is the very word of God. If the Lord were to give us a special delivery message today from glory, if he had have it written down and have an angel deliver it to us, it would parallel with this book 100%. This book is just as up to date today as it was the day it was written, perhaps even more so because we're coming close to the end of its fulfillment. And so we need to understand the importance of the book. Now, not only does the resurrection prove the inspiration of the Scriptures, but the resurrection also proves that the Lord is sovereign. Now, when I think of the word sovereign, I get a little bit nervous sometimes because it's an accurate word and it's an appropriate word, but it's a word that's very much misused and abused today by a certain sect of people, a certain doctrinal state of people. The word actually means supreme in power. It means superior to all. And we need to understand today that Jesus Christ is numero uno. He's number one. Not only does God tell us in the book of Philippians that he has a name that is above every name, that even at that name that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, but we need to understand that he and the Father are one, and they are top. They're the number one person. They're the king of the roost, if you please, and they're the ones that are in charge. And when we say that, we're indicating that God doesn't need any instructors. God doesn't need any advisors. You know, sometimes people say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Or somebody, maybe a pastor or a missionary will make a plea for people to labor for the Lord, and someone will come and they'll apply for a job as the Lord's advisor. He's not looking for an advisor. He is Lord, and he is sovereign. Now, the thing that troubles me about the word sovereign is there is a sick idea about what sovereignty really means. Sovereignty in the minds of some folk actually means that God, who promised us he loves everyone. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Now, he's not talking about the globe. He's talking about the peoples that occupy that globe. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, the geographical location of the world is not going to get saved. It's the people that are going to get saved. And so as we think about that, we find that some people take that to mean the word sovereignty to mean that God picks some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. And that's contrary to the very nature of God. The verse that I just quoted, for God so loved. How could God, who loves everyone, how could he make a people knowing that some of them were going to weep and wail and gnash their teeth forever, for eternity, in a place not made for man at all, but prepared for the devil and his angels? And God, who loves everyone, they say is going to cast some people in there because he created them for that very purpose. I can't get my head around that, thank God. Listen, the scriptures are the best way to define anything. Let's see what the scriptures say about that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And someone says, well, see there, God chose. And he did. He chose us in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're chosen. And you come into Christ, when you come to the Lord Jesus as a hell-bound sinner, you confess your sin, you turn from your sin, you receive Christ, believing, pardon me, that he died for you and rose again. And when you receive him, you have been chosen. You're chosen in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you're chosen. Outside of Christ Jesus, you're not chosen. And he welcomes anyone to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so if I believe in the truth, God opens up my mind, opens up my heart, and convicts me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he presents to me Christ and how he died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried and rose again. The Holy Spirit of God invites me to trust Christ. I do that. And then the Bible says when I do that, I'm chosen in him. In Christ, I'm chosen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, chosen in Christ. And then let's go to that famous verse that everyone gives you when you're in trouble. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We'll actually look at a portion of Scripture here for a little bit. This is the verse that we want to give to people when they're going through heartache. This is the verse that we detest when we're going through heartache. And someone says, well, you know, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, brother, if you love God, this is going to, yeah, and we kind of burn that out on other people, but we kind of frown away from that sometimes ourselves. But notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 28 of the book of Romans, chapter 8. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, note first off, and I can't go through this without saying this, the Bible doesn't say that everything that comes into our life is good. It says it works together for good. This thing with this thing produces good. It all works together for good. And then in verse number 29, the Bible says, for whom he, that's the Lord, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now notice there's a progression here. First off, the Bible says that God foreknew some people. God looked down through time, and he saw that one day at 317 Smith Street, a soul winner was going to knock on my door. And my wife was going to open the door and invite him in. And I was going to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And God knew all about that. God knew that from before the foundation of the world. Now, could I have told the soul winner, get out of here? Yes, I could have. My wife thought I probably would. But she invited him in. I invited Christ into my heart. But God knew about that. Now notice this progression here. First off, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Now the word predestinate means that you have a predetermined destination. God knew who was going to trust Christ, and if you're in Christ, you have a predetermined, determined by God, a predetermined destination. And that predetermined destination is a place called glory, also called heaven, and it's a place where God lives in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will enjoy him and his presence forever. So there's foreknowledge, and then there's predestination. And then in verse number 30, we go from predestination, who God did foreknow, he predestinated, and then the Bible says he also called, and then the Bible says them that he called, he also justified, and them he also that he justified, he also glorified. And so there is a progression here. And so to say that God picked some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell is ludicrous. It's completely foreign from the Word of God. God, I submit to you again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not in the business of making a mockery out of himself. To say that he loved people and to create someone for the awful place of hell would be completely contrary to the nature of God. And so we need to understand that. Now, most people, when they think about, they don't think about the sovereignty of God. You know, God is somebody that's up in the heaven somewhere in the sweet by and by. And we call on him like we would Grandpa. You know, we get in a jam, so we call Grandpa. And that's kind of the way a lot of professing Christians think about God. But I'm here to tell you, God is not that way. And most people that claim to be Christians, if you go to church A, B, C, or D, most church goers would believe that God came from heaven with two plans. He had a plan A and a plan B. And because he was weak in the flesh, plan A blew up and he had to go to plan B and ended up being a sniveling weakling on the cross of Calvary. That's contrary to the scriptures. God had one plan. Amen. One plan to bring men to himself. Just one plan. Now, if the opinions of men could confuse or change God, he would no longer be sovereign. He would no longer be the one who is supreme in power or superior to all people. And so we need to understand that men did not design the death of the Lord Jesus. It was designed by God. God picked the way that Jesus would die. God picked the manner in which he would be buried. God picked the manner in which he would stay behind that rock dead for 72 hours. And then he would come forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave, able to give to anyone that would call on him salvation. It was a testimony. It was a sealing of our salvation when Jesus rose from the dead. And so Jesus was born to die. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you go back to the book of Genesis, you find all the things that were lost when man sinned. I mean, the garden no longer flourished like it did, and where flowers bloomed and where vegetables and edible things were and beauty was, all of a sudden now there's scars and turmoil and tears and all kinds of thorns and thistles and all kinds of nonsensical things. And the Bible testifies that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But more important than the vegetation that was lost that day, more important than the fact that that beauty was lost that day, the souls and the spirits of men were lost that day. And man became a sinner in the eyes of Almighty God. And Jesus came to rectify that. Jesus came to change that. He came with a plan that God gave him to buy back everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Talking about men giving themselves over to Satan. If they're not, their names are not written in the book of life, and so they're not saved, they're not chosen. God would choose them if they'd get saved, but at this point in life, in history, it'll be too late for them to be saved. And so we need to understand that God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Now, Calvary was no accident. We mentioned that it was a plan of God, and it is a three-part plan. Part of the beliefs of fundamental Baptists that we find substantiated by the Word of God, we build our beliefs on the Word of God, And part of it is that all three parts of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all of them had a part in our salvation. The part that the Father had is He sent His Son. And I'm so glad that God looked down on humanity and said, I love the world so much, I'm going to give My Son that they might have life. And then the Son loved us and He came. The Bible said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then the Holy Spirit of God, and sometimes I think maybe He at least had the longer part of working as He witnesses for Christ and witnesses for the Word of God and encourages us and influences us so that our testimony will be anointed and we can witness and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a three-part plan, God in charge of it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost of God all working together to bring us to Christ. What we're saying is that God in the resurrection proves the sovereignty of God. In Psalms 113, verse number 4, the Bible says, The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? As I looked at that again, I thought about the fact that God has to humble Himself just to look at planet Earth. God has to humble Himself just to look at heaven. And heaven is a place where there is no sin. Now, there are the marks of sin. The Lord Jesus carries those in His body. He'll carry those wounds for all of eternity. And so there are the marks of sin. There is the residue of sin, the cost of sin. But there is no sin in heaven. And yet, heaven, as perfect as it is, the Bible says God has to humble Himself just to look across heaven. God is sovereign. God is in charge. In Psalms 115, verse number 3, the Bible says, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Someone says, well, who told God He could do that? God didn't ask anybody if He could do it. He's in charge, remember? And sometimes that's the big gig that people have against God. That's the thing that infuriates people so much, is the fact that God is in charge whether they think He is or not. You know, I remember when the Bible says that the Lord Jesus said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And that power, that authority, that control that God says He has just because He is sovereign, just because He's the one in charge, that irritates some people and causes them to think that maybe they don't want to serve Him. But here's a truth you need to understand. This book says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you can do that on this side of death, or you can wait and do it on that side of death. The choice is yours. Because God is a gentleman, God has never kicked the door down. He's never made anybody serve Him. He knocks on the door. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But being a gentleman, He's never kicked the door open. Now, He certainly could have. And someday He's going to show Himself way more powerful than that. We were talking this morning about Samson carrying the gates of the city some 40 miles. And we said, wow, what strength. That's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus is going to do someday. But we need to understand that the Lord Jesus is a gentleman. He's absolutely a gentleman. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Someone says, I'll never. Oh, yes, you will, friend. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And if you do it on this side of death, you can rejoice for forever. If you wait till you get on the other side of death, it's regretting forever. But the choice is yours. And you know, you probably blamed your mama for a lot of things, blamed your spouse for a lot of things, blamed your siblings for a lot of things, blamed your neighbors for a lot of things, blamed the Democrats, blamed the Republicans, blamed the socialists, blamed the communists. Oh, we play the blame game, don't we? But if a person dies and goes to hell, the only person they can blame is themselves. God, by the Holy Spirit of God, brings a witness to every man, the Bible says. And when we respond to that witness, God will give a stronger witness and more of a witness and more of a witness and more of a witness until finally the Word of God comes to that person and they come to Christ. The problem is men don't want Jesus to be in control, and so they fight against Him, though He will be one day in absolute control. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3, The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If we really believed that, it would probably help us act better when we thought we were by ourselves. When we thought we were out from underneath the guise of other people. When we thought no one was looking. When we thought we were on vacation. We thought no one knew us. The Bible says that God is sovereign. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" You know, sometimes we have people who mama has bought them off. Daddy has bought them off. I mean, I'm talking about authorities over them. We just went through a big thing in America where people's grades, their college grades, were influenced greatly by amounts of money. Mama brought them off and daddy brought them off. And one thing I found kind of strange about that is it seemed like there's more ladies paying for that than there are men. But anyway, people buying off judges and buying off politicians and buying off teachers, you're not going to be able to buy off the Lord. Not going to be able to do that. The Bible says, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Oh, how we need the grace of God. How we need the goodness of God. How we need the mercy of God. Someone said, "Brother Sutton, where would you be without mercy?" Oh, I'd be on my road to hell, the broad road that leads to destruction, just like I was when Jesus found me. Oh, how we need God's grace. Now, the Bible testifies also that the resurrection says the Lord has everything under control. You know, sometimes we're like the disciples when they're on that stormy sea in that boat, water slapping all over them. They come to wake Jesus and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Well, history, of course, always easier to look back. You know, hindsight's 20/20 most of the time. And we can look back and we see how foolish they were to think that Jesus didn't care. The fact that he was even in the boat proves that he cared. The fact that he's even in the world proved that he cared. They said, "How? But aren't we like that sometimes? You know, an accident will happen or something will come along. A virus will pop up." Have you heard that word lately? Virus. A virus will pop up and we say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Well, I promise you, he cares. He cares. Everything that's ever been done, every problem that's ever come up, every situation that's ever evolved or come about, God was either the cause of it or he allowed it to happen. God is sovereign. At the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter, Jesus had resurrected from the dead. The ladies had come. And there was one lady there by the name of Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast seven devils out of this lady. And I believe that seven being the number of completeness, I cannot think about Mary Magdalene without thinking, I believe this woman was probably perfect evil. I don't believe there's a sin you can name that Mary Magdalene hadn't participated in, hadn't conducted, hadn't probably propagated and tried to make money off of it. This woman was a wicked woman, seven devils living within her. Jesus had cast those devils out. She's now a clean woman. She fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he had done for her. She comes to the tomb early in the morning. She finds a stone rolled away. The tomb is empty. And she stands there wondering what has happened. And she hears a voice behind her saying, "Mary." And the Bible says she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Could I ask you a question today? Have you heard the Lord speak your name lately? Has God been close enough to you? Have you been close enough to the Lord? Would be a better way of saying that. Somebody said, if you're not as close to the Lord as you once were, it's because you move, not him. And so have you heard the Lord whisper your name? Have you heard him want to give you a special message? Have you heard him want to say something special to you? The sovereign God speaks in mysterious ways sometimes, but he wants to convey the message that he loves us. He's not through working with us. Someone says that God will chasten his people, and he does. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. But the Lord's not going to throw away his people. He gave to me the day I got saved. He gave me eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. The Bible says he gave me that. My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish, the Bible says. But sometimes we get away from the Lord, our hearts get cold, our hearts get disturbed, our hearts get estranged from Him, and God tries to speak our name. Shouldn't we be like Mary, standing there at the tomb wondering what in the world is going on? I wonder if I'm talking to someone tonight and you're saying, what in the world is going on in our world today? You stand there and contemplate the fact that that tomb that Mary was in front of was absolutely empty, not because the body was stolen away, not because the body walked away, but because an angel rolled the stone away and Jesus came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And Jesus whispered to her, Mary, Mary. Maybe if today on the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we're celebrating His rising from the dead, maybe if we'd get a glimpse into that empty tomb and just really let God fill our heart with the fact that He laid His life down, He picked His life up, He walked out of that tomb. Maybe if we just really get involved in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead. And now He ever lives to make intercession for us. Maybe if we'd get all caught up in that instead of all the nonsense that's going on in the world today, maybe we'd hear the Lord Jesus whisper our name in a way we haven't heard it in some time. In the upper room, a week after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Thomas is in the room this time. He missed the first time Jesus appeared. Could I say that any time there is an assembly of God's people and you miss it, you miss something? Here we find that Jesus was there, and the Bible says, Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And in one of the other Gospels, he says, it is I, it is I. And we need to realize that it really is Jesus who rose from the grave. And it really is Jesus who walked for those 40 days before He stepped on a cloud and rode it back to the right hand of God the Father. It really is Jesus who makes intercession for us today. And it really is Jesus who's coming again. It really is. The Lord has everything under control. Nothing is surprising God. Nothing snuck up on Him. The devil didn't get a good one in over the Lord. He has not done that because of the sovereignty of God. And the resurrection of Christ proves the sovereignty of God. And then the resurrection points me to the one who can. You see, there's many things I can't do. There's a lot of things I'd like to do for my family that I can't do. A lot of things I'd like to do for Bethel Baptist Church that I can't do. I love Bethel Baptist Church. I appreciate Bethel Baptist Church. Bethel Baptist Church has been good to Miss Judy and myself. We have a good relationship as far as I know. But there's a lot of things I'd like to do that I can't. But could I tell you, I know one who can. When I think about the things I'd like to do for my family, there's many things I'd like to do for my family. I can't, but I know one who can. A little girl was on a train ride one time through the Smoky Mountains, and there was a terrible storm, and even that heavy train was being rocked by some of the blasts of wind and snow, and probably some small avalanches and so forth. I'm not sure all that was involved in that. And this little girl sat there reading a book, and everybody else is biting their fingers, wondering what in the world they're going to do. And some of them would get up and pace up and down the aisle and switch from this seat to that seat, and they were fretting about this and checking the luggage all the time and just all kinds of nervous. And finally, one of them said to this little girl, said, little girl, aren't you afraid at all? And she said, oh, no, sir. Said, well, how do you stay so calm? And she said, my daddy's the engineer. When you really realize that your Father in heaven is the one that's engineering things, He's the one that's in charge, it'll take care of a lot of your fears, a lot of your frights, a lot of your emptiness, a lot of your lack of satisfaction. The poet had this to say, I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man that can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick and wash it white as snow, but I know a man who can. I can't walk upon the water or calm the dark and raging sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he is my dearest friend. If you feel that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. And he's absolutely in charge today. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of it. Lord, help us to be like that little girl and realize and understand and really believe who it is that's in charge of things. It'd take care of a lot of those sleepless nights. It'd take care of a lot of those family fusses. It'd take care of a lot of that worrying and care and concern. It'd probably take care of a lot of hospital bills and doctor visits. We just really believe that Jesus was in charge of things. Help us, Lord, tonight to really trust Him. Father, if I'm speaking tonight to someone that's never been saved, never been born again, I'd ask you to speak to their heart in a special way and help them to know how much you care and how much you love them. Lord, may they catch a glimpse of the price that you paid on Calvary's cross, the anguish and the pain and the suffering and the humility and the suffering and the shame, all the things you went through because you loved them like you loved me and others. Lord, I pray we'd see folks saved from the preaching of your word tonight. I pray that we'd learn of that. So, Father, do a work in hearts and then for your people, Lord, that we might be the witness, the testimony that we ought to be, that we'd be a reason for people coming to Christ and not an excuse for them staying away, that we'd let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Meet needs in our lives tonight, collectively and individually. I pray in thanksgiving in Jesus' name.